listening to a podcast presentation of Hillside Four Square Church in Reno, Nevada.
We're continuing in our series called The Jesus Way, and the title of the message is Resurrection Life. We're going to be in John chapter 11, and it's kind of interesting how when the songs and different things that are talked about kind of go with into an area that I feel like God's leading me for the message. And today, as we're singing the song, Awake My Soul, I want to challenge us today to be asking God, what do you want to wake up in me? Where do you want to see your life happen in me? Areas, or maybe it's not just there's no fruitfulness, there's no life happening, or maybe even areas that seem barren, areas that seem dead, areas that seem like the center of Nevada, just kind of barren and no visible life. Jesus came to bring life and to bring life to lifeless areas. And what he does in John chapter 11 is a picture of that. And it's something that he wanted to not just show his disciples and bring God glory, but it was also, he's talking to us 2,000 years later because he wants to do a work inside of us. So as we've been going through the Jesus Way, really what the Jesus Way is, it was an understanding in the first century that there was two ways to live, a way that went to life and a way that led to death. There's a way that led to light and there's a way that led to darkness. And to follow the Jesus Way meant to embrace Jesus's way of life. It meant saying, I'm going to choose his life. I'm going to choose his light. And those two words, life and light, just resonate throughout the entire book of John. And last week, we were in John chapter 10, where Jesus declared himself to be the good shepherd and also the one who gives life. You may remember at the end of the message, we talked about Jesus' declaration saying, I know my sheep. They follow me. I give them eternal life. They will never die, and no one can take them from my hand. When we see Jesus at work here, he's not just doing things that nobody else can do. What he's doing is acting on everything that his Father in heaven had taught him to do. And so one of the things we see happen here today is a little bit difficult to try and explain and understand why would Jesus do what he did. But in John 11, we see Jesus has power not only over sickness, not only over the oppression of evil spirits, but even over death. And he is a specialist at resurrecting and bringing things that appear to be dead back to life. And so we're going to be looking at John chapter 11, verses 17 through 44. The first part of the chapter, I'll give you the sum up. Jesus has these dear friends, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And they live in a little town called Bethany, about 2 miles away from Jerusalem. And Jesus is with his disciples, and a message comes. And it says, Jesus, the one you love is very sick. He's referring to Lazarus. Now, you may have been taught that Jesus didn't have favorites. I got to tell you, he did. And he wasn't being bad. It wasn't like he had the few that he liked better than others, but he was closer to some people than he was to others. His favorite, or the one he was closest to, the one disciple Jesus loved, was John, the beloved disciple. And then there was Peter, James, and John were the inner circle. And then you had the 12. But he also had these other disciples, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus, who were some of his very favorite people. And Jesus was often found eating dinner at their house and celebrating. And Mary was actually the one who dumped the very expensive perfume all over Jesus' feet and washed his feet with her hair. So, remember that story? So the one you love is sick. And Jesus acknowledges this. And he says to his disciples, don't worry, this sickness does not end in death, but it's here to bring about the glory of God. And it says, then he stayed there for 2 more days. Jesus then says, let's go to Jerusalem, guys. What happened the last time Jesus was in Jerusalem? I'm glad you asked, because what happened was he was standing in a synagogue and he declared himself to be the good shepherd, the one who gives life, and he declared himself to be equal with God. And the religious leaders decided he thinks he's God and he's blaspheming, and so they all picked up rocks to kill him. And Jesus had slipped away. And so Jesus and his disciples are kind of on the lam. They're hanging out in a very quiet place. And Jesus says, let's go to Jerusalem. And his disciples are like, we can't go. They tried to kill you last time. And pretty soon he says, no, this is going to happen because something's going to take place that's going to bring me and bring my Father glory. He says, whoever walks around in the daytime won't stumble. Only the person who walks at night will stumble. And what he's referring to is saying, I see and hear what my Father in heaven wants me to be doing. And therefore, if he's leading me to Jerusalem, and I know it's not my time to die yet, I'm not going to be tripped up. This is a good place and a good time for me to put into practice my faith and my trust in my Heavenly Father. And so one of the things that's going on, the disciples say, maybe we should go check on Lazarus. And Jesus says, oh, don't worry about him. He's sleeping. And one of the other disciples said, you know, my mom always taught me that if you slept, you'd get better. That's good. And Jesus says, guys, when I say he's sleeping, he's dead. Okay? And the disciples are like, but you said this doesn't end in death. And he says, no, this is for God's glory. He died, and now we're going to go wake him up. And the disciples are probably going like, you know, if it was just mostly dead, maybe you could do something about that. But he's all dead. You know, check his pockets for loose change or whatever. He's dead. What are we going to do? And at some point, Jesus is like, let's go. The disciples are like, he thinks he's going to wake up a dead guy. And Thomas, the doubting Thomas, we always give Thomas a bad rap because he was doubting Thomas. Thomas gathers all the disciples and says, come on, guys. He's going to Jerusalem to die. We die too. And he walks with them. I just imagine this group of 13 to 20-year-olds following after Jesus, and Thomas is trying to drag them along. Come on, here we go. They get to Bethany. Let's look at John 11, 17 through 44. Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb for 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off, and many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him, but Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now, I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you. Jesus said to her, your brother will rise again. Martha said to him, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, where have you laid him? They said to him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. The Jews said, see how he loved him. Some of them said, could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying? Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, take away the stone. Martha said to him, Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead for 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God? So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out! The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips, and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said, unbind him, let him go. Jesus waited 2 extra days after hearing Lazarus was sick. Why? Was he late? Think about this. This last week, I read a bunch of different commentaries of people supposing, why did Jesus wait? And there was one guy said, it's because Jesus wanted to teach his disciples a lesson. And he wanted them to kind of know that he's had power over death. And I say, maybe okay, but doesn't it seem like that's kind of a rough lesson for Lazarus, Mary, and Martha? Is it? I mean, they think he's dead. And he is dead. He's not just dead, he's in the grave for 4 days. So what's going on? Well, one of the things that happens when a Jewish person dies is they, according to tradition, will sit. You ever heard of sitting Shiva? It means to sit for 7 days, in usually the house of the deceased, as a time of dedicated mourning for this individual. And one of the things that also needs to happen is there's Jewish religious leaders referred to as a quorum of 10. My favorite is what this quorum of 10 is actually called. It's called a minyan. Kid you not, a minyan. And so this minyan is sitting, at least 10 guys sitting in Mary, Martha, and Lazarus' house. And they're gathered there to mourn. What's going on is these mourners, they're not necessarily professional paid mourners, but they're there. They're not necessarily connected to what's going on with Mary and Martha. They know them, but Mary and Martha and Lazarus with Jesus were a much closer relationship. So when Martha encounters Jesus, the first thing she says is, if you were here, my brother wouldn't have died. I think that's fair to say. It's like, we contacted you days ago that I know God will give you whatever you ask, but now my brother's in the grave and he's dead. And Jesus challenges Martha and says, do you believe? If I call him out, I can give him life, I can give him resurrection. And she says, I believe. So then Martha runs to go see Mary. And when she goes to talk to Mary, she doesn't say, hey, Mary, Jesus is here. She goes over and whispers to her. So all the minion are sitting in there kind of doing what they do, sitting and mourning. And all of a sudden they see Mary get up and run out, you know, following Martha. And so they think, hey, she must be going to the grave to mourn some more. If you've ever lost a loved one, you know the depth of disappointment and grief and sadness. In the middle of this, Jesus knows the end story. Martha said, I know my brother will rise at the end. And we have that great hope as well. But in the middle of our grief, in the middle of our mourning, we can know that we know that we know that we have a God who has compassion on us and understands what it is we're going through. You know, Jesus wasn't just being empathetic when he's crying at the grave. He's also experiencing great sorrow. He's experiencing great sadness. He's challenging Mary and Martha to, in the face of their hurt and their doubt and their sadness and their mourning, to have faith in him and to put it into action. When she said, I know God will give you whatever you ask, it's one of those things where even if it seems small, this is a gift of faith that God has given to her. So in John, we see this declaration where Jesus said over and over again, I will give my followers life. And when we think about him giving us life, it's easy to look to life after death when we spend time with him in heaven, when we are connected to him there. But there's also, he came to give us life in the here and now. And you may think, you know, I'm living. Everybody here, poke yourself. Okay, you feel that? Okay, you're still here. You're still alive. When we know that we are living, we may not truly be experiencing the fullness of life that God intends for us. Life has a way of causing things in us to break. That can be emotions, it can be relationships, it can be the way we think, but they can become broken, they can become gnarled, they can become twisted. We used to have a tree in our front yard at the last house we lived at, and I loved this particular tree because unbeknownst to me, when we moved in, one of our friends had come over and had put eyes and a mouth on it. And so turned it into tree beard. And so I thought this was a really cool little thing. But this particular tree, as much as we liked it, was not the most healthy. And we tried to save it. And what we did is I called someone who was like a tree doctor. And the tree doctor comes out and the tree doctor takes a chainsaw. When I see the tree doctor with the chainsaw, I know this is not necessarily, at least I know how I would be if I'm going to the doctor and the doctor comes at me with a chainsaw. I'm not going to be incredibly excited about it. But in an effort to save the tree, they cut off several of the branches. And I can remember looking at that and thinking, will anything ever grow out of this? And say, no, nothing will ever grow out of this, but there'll be new life other places. And I can remember watching over the next couple of years as this tree would grow. It was a weird, ugly looking tree, even without the eyes and mouth on it, because it was missing big chunks of what was supposed to be there. And as it's growing, it's just kind of growing funky. And anybody who looked at it would not go, I mean, it's a big tree, but like, man, that's really interesting, which is a nice way of saying that's an ugliest tree I've ever seen. When we go through things in life, we can end up having areas that seem to have either been cut off or removed, where things aren't growing in the manner that they're supposed to. And that can be just become, this is normal. This is how things are supposed to be. Because, you know, this broke, this is how it is. You know, in high school, I tore my rotator cuff and did a couple other things to where I lost most of the muscle tissue on the front side of my shoulder. So they reattached my shoulder using two, like, titanium screws. And unfortunately, I don't set off metal detectors, but my arm has never been the same since that point. Not that I would have ever gone into professional baseball or anything like that, but I used to be able to throw really well. Now, I think in the sandlot they said, do you throw like a girl or you play ball like a girl? It was not, I couldn't throw really well. And that was just the way it is. Relationally, our interactions with other people can make us learn, if I open up and I am vulnerable with people, I'm going to get hurt. If I tell someone something in confidence and they violate that, I just can't trust people. We could learn from someone who's in a position of authority over us who misuses that and takes advantage of it. We could say, I can't trust people who are in authority. And so we end up almost functioning like we had our rotator cuff damaged, or almost functioning like we're that tree that's had the things cut off. And Jesus approaches us, and it's almost like, do you believe I can bring life to an area where there is no life happening? This is the challenge he's giving to Lazarus's sisters, but I also don't want us to miss what the challenge is that he's bringing to us. I believe that there's some of us who have settled for a normal, this is just how things are going to be now, that is not God's intention for us to keep walking in that. That he would want to remind us, I can make things new, I can bring life to you. And he's the one that does this. So Jesus, standing at the tomb, addresses Martha, addresses Mary. He hears the Jewish leaders who are saying, if this guy can heal blind guys, why didn't he get here earlier and save the sick guy? And there comes a point when Jesus is talking to his father, and he basically declares to Mary and Martha, roll the stone away. And one of the sisters says, it's been 4 days. By this time, this is hot. By this time, the body's starting to decay. In the King James Version, it's one of my favorite translations for this particular verse. It says, Lord, he's been in the grave for 4 days. He stinketh. And there's this challenge of the stone gets rolled away, and then Jesus starts to pray. What is going on at this particular moment? The sisters are hoping beyond hope that something's going to happen, but they can smell their brother is dead. Everyone else who's there says, I can't believe he comes to the grave and says, open it up. So they're watching. And Jesus calls out to God and says, hey, I thank you, God, that you always hear me. I'm praying right now so everybody knows that you hear me, because I know you already do. But I just want them to know what's happening. And then at this particular moment, Lazarus is still dead. Jesus is praying. There's a smell coming from the tomb. The sisters are there watching. Everyone else, the minion, is gathered around. And Jesus says, hey, Lazarus, come out. Come on. We don't know exactly what takes place other than that which was dead was called to life by Jesus Christ. And there's a shuffling that everybody hears because he's in a tomb. He's in this cave and he's wrapped in burial cloths. And when they wrap him in burial cloths, they wrap it as tight as they can. So there's no moving of the body. So all of the, pardon the graphicness, but as the body would decompose, that the fluids would all stay where they're supposed to stay. And so we hear this, and I just get this picture. I think Jesus has to have a great sense of humor, because somehow Lazarus gets upright. Can you imagine if you're wrapped really, really tight in burial cloths or in a sheet, and you're supposed to try and stand up? So what we get to see is we hear this, and Lazarus is probably coming out as like this. And the sisters are like, hey, there he is. Look at him. And Jesus is like, hey, there's your brother. Go and bind him. Go loose him. And they go and they do this. Help him out. In the middle of all of this incredible story about Jesus bringing life to that which was dead, he's also saying, I have power over the dead things, and I have the power of resurrection. And he's speaking to us today. He's speaking to them at that particular point. And he's saying, are you willing to believe that I will give you life? Are you willing to trust that I can take something that in the grave 4 days and bring this out? Let's bow our heads for a sec. Heavenly Father, I pray that you would do a work in us. And I pray that you would reveal areas that we have even given up hoping on or hoping about. Areas of our own life, areas where we have lived with disappointment and despair, loss, death, where things have gotten gnarly, things have gotten twisted, and we've just come to grips with the fact that this is barren, there's no life coming out of it. I ask you to bring those things to our mind, and to give us the courage and the confidence to trust you and to put our hope in you, that you can bring life in those situations. In Jesus' name. with everybody's heads bowed, I want to give you an opportunity to respond. If you, God brought something to your mind, the Holy Spirit mentioned something, an area that's dead that God wants to bring life to. If you're a candidate for that, I just would invite you to lift your hands up to the Lord with nobody looking around, just you saying, God, there's dead areas in me. There's dead stuff that needs to go. And I don't want you just to fix it. I want you to heal it, and I want you to bring life. Lord, as you see hands up in this room, I pray that you would answer our heart cry, answer our prayers, and give us hope beyond hope to believe. In Jesus' name, you put your hands down. Amen. One of the things that happens immediately after Lazarus is resurrected is his sisters are having a mourning session. Instead, they throw a party. There is life. And so many people are bringing glory to God because of what God has done in bringing this life, that the religious leaders start planning, we need to not just kill Jesus, we need to kill Lazarus as well. Because people are starting to believe. One of the things that happens when there's areas of deadness, and Jesus tried to address this with the religious leaders at the time, they have areas of deadness in their own life. When they started seeing life popping up in other people, they couldn't stand it. There may be interactions that we have, people we run into, as you begin to see God doing new things in you, it actually ticks them off. It frustrates them. And they can want to snuff that out and want to kill it. This is important to surround ourselves with people who will speak life to us and speak God's best for us. Because when that little seed of life is beginning to grow, when that little seed of hope is beginning to flourish, the enemy wants nothing more to come in and sweep and to take that away. And it's our responsibility to guard that which has been entrusted to us. You know, Paul spoke to Timothy saying, you've been entrusted with this group of people. You've been entrusted with this faith. You've been entrusted with us. He says, guard it. What does it look like to guard that? It means to nurture it. It means to not give in to doubt. It means to not fill your heart and your head with negativity, but instead to fill your heart and your head with God's word and to speak words of faith and to continue to, just like you would if you were trying to pretend we're in Nevada, pretend something could grow. You've got a plant that you're trying to grow, and you're putting it in a greenhouse to provide the optimum environment for this thing to be able to come and to reach maturity. God wants to do a work in us. And sometimes the life that he brings is going to be as instantaneous as it was with Lazarus coming to life. Other times it's going to be a process of health and renewal. But we can be sure it's going to come. Heavenly Father, I thank you for your word that's true. And I ask you today, again, bring life, bring hope, and bring health. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a podcast presentation of Hillside Foursquare Church in Reno, Nevada. You can reach us at web@hillside4.org.